Well, we have spent about 3 months together in the book of Philippians, and it has been to me a blessing and an encouragement to go through together. This letter that's written to the church and for us as a church to consider it. And I hope that you felt uplifted by the promises that we find here in this book. The hope that we have here of what can be done and accomplished together. And I hope that as we've gone through, you've felt a little bit challenged in the way that we operate as individuals and in the way that we operate as a church. Our goal today is to look back at all of these lessons. Okay, hey, we've got here this letter. It's written to the church, and it's also written to the church of all time. And so that's us in part. And I hope that as we consider this today, we're going to look through the lens of kind of three questions. I hope that you're able to look at this and that you're able to take both, again, the encouragement and the hope, but also able to see a direction forward and how we all ultimately can continue to be conformed to the image of Christ as individuals and together. And so as we look back at this, again, we're not going to have a central passage, but I've got these three questions that I want us to consider. I want us to consider what makes a church. What makes us, the members of the church? And how do us, the members of the church, live our lives? Those will be the three questions that we look back to. Recall that the book of Philippians is really rare in terms of the letters to the churches because they're not really being corrected. They're being encouraged. They're being pointed towards a greater place. They're being pointed towards what life ought to look like in the fullness of it. But we don't have passages in correcting some of their behaviors like we might see in Galatians or like we might see in Corinthians. And so as we read this letter of encouragement to a church who's doing things in a positive way, that's being praised for what they're doing, then let us see that, hey, this is what's praiseworthy. Our desire isn't just to be, like we've said throughout this letter, our desire isn't just to be a social club. Our desire is to be a group of people that are living with a purpose and are striving to be living in light of what Scripture teaches us. And so if this is a church who's doing things right, let us model after them. Before we jump into these three questions and reflect back on a bunch of the Scripture and a bunch of the points that we see, I first want to remind you of two of the bigger picture thoughts and themes that we've seen in the book of Philippians. The first one is this idea of fellowship. And as again, like we just said, it's not just, though it is in some ways, it's not just our social lives together, coming together, having a meal, going to a movie, rubbing elbows and saying hello when we bump into each other at Joe's. Like, that's a part of it. But it's only a part of it. That fellowship, true partnership, this is something greater than that. We mentioned that about this word, the Greek word that we take fellowship from, partnership from, this Greek word koinonia. And as we have on the screen again, this imagery of the ship that we talked about, the idea of like link chain, where they're individual parts that make up a whole and they're inseparable and they're stronger together. You don't just have one link that's connected to the boat and connected to the anchor and you're like, oh, that's good enough. No, you have hundreds, if not thousands, of these links that are inseparable. And it's them that work together to be able to control this anchor that's dropped in. It's the many members of a ship that make up a crew. And us as many members that make up the body of the church. That fellowship is, again, more than just this rubbing of elbows, but it's this living of life together. It's a purposeful life together. It's coming beside one another in prayer and uplifting one another. It's seeing the needs and going and caring for one another. It's encouraging one another together towards gospel truth, towards the truth in the word, and it's discipleship. It's so many of these things that come together to make fellowship. We are a fellowship. We don't just participate in fellowship. Hence our name, Valley Christian Fellowship. We are a group of people, whether we are a group of people who live here 12 months a year, whether we're a group of people who live here just over the summer, whether we're visitors who are passing through and part of the church at large. We are all part of this body of Christ and operating together. So one of the most chief main pictures within this is the unity around the gospel that drives us together in fellowship. And the second kind of big thing that we've seen pass through in this book is this idea of being in the Lord. Something being in Jesus. Something being in Christ, as he says in many different terms. But we've used this phrase to highlight this when something, like we say, rejoice in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. We've used this phrase, in the Lord, in Jesus, in Christ. We've seen that throughout our book over these months as we've been looking through. And we talked about how, yes, we could see that from the most plain and simple aspect. When we say rejoice in the Lord, yes, it does mean rejoice for what he's done. But it really is, this phrase, in the Lord, is so much more encompassing than that. That when we say rejoice in the Lord, it does mean to rejoice in what he's doing. But it also means your rejoicing comes because of what he's done. It's found in him. You can rejoice together because of who he is. That he's the source of all things. He's what sustains all things. He's what points us towards all things. So when we are talking about what does it mean to agree, to rejoice, to stand firm, what does it mean to be a church in the Lord? It means he's our focus. He's our foundation. He is our motivating force behind everything that we do. And so as we consider, again, these three questions we're going to look at today, what makes a church? What makes up the people of the church? How do we live as people of the church? Ultimately, we're doing that together in fellowship, and we're doing it in the Lord. He's where we draw our strength from. He's where we run to and what we're running for. He's the power by which we do it. So today, again, we're going to ask these three questions. And on the screen, each section, I'm going to have 7 points. And they'll be on the screen. And the verses, though, with many of these points, we could pull more than just one verse. But at least one reference is there. And so that'll stay on the screen as we go through these questions. And you can listen. And if you'd like to write these down, then it's there for you to copy as well. But our first question is, what makes a church? Okay, we're reading a letter to the church. What makes a church? Well, we can see first that fundamentally a church is filled with a collection of saints who are found in Jesus. That's us. And so we'll ask the question again, what makes a saint? How does a saint live? But the church is a collection of saints, first and foremost. Yes, our doors are open to all. We want others to come here and to witness our praise and our worship. But who we are is the collection of believers. Who we are is the people who are coming together, united in the gospel. And we open up invitation to that. We're not a closed off group. We're not saying, hey, well, we got a solid 45. We don't need more. I mean, we don't have a big room, so that's it. No, that's not what we're saying. But we are saying that who is here together, the saints that are found in the Lord together, that we are the ones who make up what is the heartbeat of the church. And others, again, are invited to come in. But you, the Christian, are the part of the body of the church. You're the pinky. You're the eye. You're the heart. You're the brain. You're the veins, the muscles, the bones. Now, what else does the church? Well, the church are these saints who are partners in gospel work. That's the mission of the church. That we would go out. That we would go to spread the name of Jesus, to spread his message. We would allow our changed life to point towards the work that he can do in the life of anyone. That whether you're someone who, from the very earliest of days that you could remember, you were being raised up in the faith, and though we would say that your belief at some point became solidified, you also can't really remember a day where you didn't know of the Lord, that you didn't kind of believe in him in some sense. And that he sustained you through his whole life. What a testimony. Or whether you're someone who was running a life in darkness with no care and concern for his ways and no care and concern for his truth. And at some point you met the Lord and your life was radically changed. Also, what a beautiful testimony. Or anywhere in between those two things that we can use a changed life to go into the world and say, look what my God has done. That we would go and share this message of the hope that we have in Jesus. That is what the church's mission is. A church is a group of people, not just that are together in a room to do that, but they have an affection and a care for one another. Again, we're one body. And if we're one body, if we're brought together, if I'm the bones and you're the muscle and you're the heart and you're the kidney and so on and so forth, then we need one another. And your good is my good. This idea of fellowship, this idea of being bound together is so central to what the church is. It would be good if we just didn't care and we just came here to praise the Lord. Well, good. The Lord's name is still being praised. But we are missing a massive part of what we're called to do if there was no love and care for the brother and sister. In fact, as we see elsewhere in Scripture, if there is no love for the brother, then we're missing the whole point, really. What love is there then? So we have an affection for one another. We honor what one another is doing. When we don't want to be the idea of the crab in the bucket that's just trying to pull the other crabs back in. When there is a brother or a sister who's out doing something for the Lord, we want to honor that. Wow, guys, did you hear what Carl is doing? Wow, did you guys hear what the fishers have been out doing? Wow, did you guys hear the work that Mike has been putting in over here? We honor one another and we lift that up. When you see a good thing, we speak on it. We want to be praised to the things that are happening. We want to come and say, man, on the way to go see her mom, Tammy took a detour to go see Chuck's dad, and at the hospital, people were saved. What a great thing. We want to praise these things. When you see something praiseworthy, praise it. Honor it. And not only do we honor what each other are doing, but we become imitators of one another. Ultimately, we had Jesus who said, follow me. And there was his apostles who learned from him and said, come and follow me as I follow Christ. And there's been a chain for 2,000 years of people who have been following after the example of those who have come before them, ultimately to model themselves in the image of Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so us as a church, we're not just people who are coming together. We're not just people who are coming together with a mission. We're not just people who are supporting each other as we come together with a mission, but we're people who are seeing those who are doing it. And we're trying to become more like that too. We're learning from one another. We have older brothers and sisters in the faith for good cause, to become after them as they are becoming after Christ. We show hospitality to one another. For our church, who's here all the time, we know the joy of it. We have visitors today. There's people who, because of our proximity to the beautiful national parks and our wonderful lake and the people that come and pass through, we get to show hospitality. We don't just say, hey, well, we're VCF. Thanks for stopping in. See you never. We get to welcome people in and say, hey, my brother and sister. Hey, my brother and sister, you're one of us. We are family. We get to take place every week in a big family reunion, and you get to meet brothers and sisters that you never knew. You get to see people who, you know what, we won't say see you never. We'll say, hey, we'll see you one day or on the other side of eternity together. How wonderful to one day be able to walk in a new heaven and a new earth and to see people, hey, remember that time we bumped into each other. We're not strangers. We're brothers. We're sisters. And ultimately, we're providing for one another in all of this gospel work as a church. That we can come together and pool our support and pool our resources so that as a church, we can go and we can bring that forward. That we're not just carrying that torch individually, and we're not just carrying that torch individually with some people behind us saying, you go, girl. No, we're doing that even with our resources pulled. We're providing for the work that happens as a church. So if I was to bring all of this into a sentence, if I wanted to try to summarize this into a answer the question, what makes a church? I would say this. I would say a church is a group of people redeemed by the grace of God who have a loving unity with one another through the gospel so they may work together to bring God's glorious gospel to the world. That is what the church is. So you, the Christian, you are called the saint here. So, okay, now that I have an idea of the church and what saints do, well, what makes a saint? Who is this? What does this look like? What does the life of a saint look like? So this is our second question. What makes a saint? Well, we see that saints are covered in the grace from Jesus. Saints are those who have chosen to follow him and who have been covered by his grace. Saints aren't people who are perfect. Saints are sick people who went to the hospital and got the medicine. The call of the church is not to be people who come together and already have it figured out. The call of the church is to be people who come together and pursue Christ so they can figure it out. And so if that is you, if you are someone who has come together and said, you know what, I am giving it all to follow Jesus. And I trust him. I believe in what he said, that I can have his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Makes you a saint. And we see that we're not just people who are, you know, coming and doing that, and we're claiming that, but he claims us. We belong to him. We are his treasure and his possession. And so as people who belong to him, we recognize that also means we no longer belong to ourselves. We serve a master, the best master, the greatest master, a merciful and gentle and peaceful master, a master who's shaping us and changing our lives and giving us hope and peace. But we recognize we've given ourselves to that. And we follow his call. And so again, that's why we are caring about this book, because we've got a call. We've got a call into how to live a changed life, how to live a new life. We've got a call into something greater. And if we really consider the weight of that, if we really consider what it is to have a master, then we start to recognize that, man, I can't just sit on my hands. I can't just be someone who shows up on Sunday to shake some hands and put on a collared shirt once a week and then go home. But this is something that has become my life. We see that saints, because they belong to Jesus and because they are filled with him, they're being filled with the fruits of righteousness from him. That all of these good things are coming into their life. The changes that are happening in their life, in their own self, in their own character, in their own desires, in their own will, and also into the things that are happening around them. Though we certainly don't say that, oh, it just means that everything's hunky-dory. Those are the fruits of righteousness. What we do say is that, look, we can see how our lives are changed. We can see the hope and the joy that we have. And we can see by living a life of hope and joy and peace, how that can impact the people around us. Though there are rocky days, though there are waves, we can sit back and rest assured that it's for good cause. And that we can have hope and peace in that. And all of a sudden that starts to ripple out to others. Wow, how in the midst of all this struggle, how in the midst of a sick child are you still so faithful? That's encouraging me to be more faithful. We also see that saints count everything as a loss for the sake of gaining Christ. Your not just desires have changed, but where your contentment and where your riches are have changed. As Paul says, I would give everything, even my life, just for the sake of gaining Christ. That there's nothing that shouldn't be put on the table because he's that good. And we've recognized it. That's part of the heart of a saint. To that thought that saints are willing to live and to die for Jesus. If everything is on the table, then my life as I live now, the things that I do with my time, that's yours. And if I was to even have to go and suffer in the same way that you did, like so many of the Christians in the first centuries, well, then that's fair. I saw a membership form that someone had taken from a church in a persecuted part of Southeast Asia. And the questions on the membership form weren't, hey, where were you baptized? And hey, what church did you previously attend? The questions on the membership form were, are you willing to separate from your family for your faith? Are you willing to lose your job for your faith? Are you willing to go to the grave for your faith? They get it. We're blessed to live in an area where those aren't questions that we necessarily have to consider day to day. But that's not the case everywhere. And the reality is, that's still the same burden that we answer. That we would be willing to put our life and anything in life on the table, and that we'd be willing to put death on the table. And if that is where it goes, great, because now I'm with my Lord for eternity. There's gain, not loss there. Saints are unified in one heart and mind in Jesus. Saints no longer, because they have this singular great joy and this singular great purpose, saints' hearts have been changed to find a joy together. We share the most important thing. Especially for those of you that know me, it's like, well, one of the things that matter to me is like, if I was out taking a hike at Bryce and I saw somebody else wearing orange with a T on it, I'm going to, hey, my guy, Tennessee people. We have this thing that bonds us together, and we don't have to talk about anything else. We can just relate around that. Well, Christians, how much more for us that are unified in heart and mind around a gospel purpose, around a Savior, the family that we participate in? We don't have to like the same foods. We don't have to enjoy the same kinds of music. We don't have to be from the same places. We can find bond and unity in the very foundation that our life is built. That's part of what makes a saint. Is we're willing to cast everything else aside to be of one heart and one mind in Christ. And because we do this all for the glory of Jesus. Yes, that we don't want to ignore. There's great things for us in this. He's giving us promises. But by living into all the promises of joy and hope and peace and forgiveness and mercy and grace, and the way that it changes our life and the good that comes to us, we can point back to Him and tell the world of His name and what He's done so that He may be known and more may come to experience that. It's all ultimately for His praise. So again, if I was to bring these seven things together, if we say, what makes a saint? Who is the person making up the church? We might say that a saint is an individual who by faith in the grace of God has chosen to lay down their life to follow and become more like Him so that He may be glorified to the world. And that's us, believer. The people who are offering up their lives and offering to be changed to follow Him, so that more may see our living testimony and hear the words on our mouth, so that they would come to know Him. So, okay, now I know what makes a church and I know what makes a saint. So how do I live? I see some of the parts about it are supposed to be in my heart, but how do I live? How do I play this out every day? Here's our last question. Well, we can see first that saints live lives worthy of Jesus. Worthy of the gospel of Jesus. That we see what He's called us to. We're looking in the Word. We're consistently learning. We're seeing where He's calling us to. And because we carry the name Christian, we're trying to live up to that. Though again, it doesn't mean that we're perfect in it. That He's that standard, the only one that met it. That's kind of the whole point. We're pursuing it. We're doing all that we can to live a life worthy of that. So how do we live a life worthy of that? Well, we can follow His example in humility. That He who is above all things, that all things will be made a footstool to Him, that He was willing to come and humble Himself. How much more for us? That we don't make much of ourselves, but we make much of Him. We don't come together so that everybody can praise what we're doing for our own sake. We come together to praise what we're doing for His sake. Because He was made known and He was made great. Not because eyes were laid on us and ears were hearing our voice. We forget what's behind us. And we strive to go forward. We don't keep turning and saying, yeah, I'm following Jesus. But man, do you remember how fun those days partying were? Yeah, I'm trying to follow Jesus. But you remember how risky that weekend in Vegas was when we put the whole thing on the line? Yeah, I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I mean, come on. I'm going to have a sailor's mouth. Like, it's not going to change. That's just who I am. Yeah, I'm following Jesus, but I mean, you know, I'm a bit angry. People know me. I've got an edge. I keep it real. We forget what's behind us. We move forward. We fix our eyes on Him. We fix our eyes on who we're becoming in Him. And we press on. We also don't look back and consider the tragedy of the past and the difficulty in our life and say, yeah, you know, like, I'm pressing on and I'm sure God has good things ahead, but woe is me because this happened. We fix our eyes forward and say, hey, whatever happened, happened. He's bringing all things together for my good. So praise His name. And I look forward to a day tomorrow and to a bright hope of an eternal future filled with His glorious riches. By knowing these things, by seeing that we're looking ahead, we stand firm. We don't fear the world. We don't fear what may happen in life. We stand firm on the foundation of Jesus. He who is the solid rock on which we stand. He who is the strong tower. Who is our fortress. Who is our defender. We stand firm in Him. Rooted in Him. Unshakable in Him. In fact, we don't just stand firm. We rejoice. We can rejoice in all things because of who He is and what He's doing. When there is sickness in the family, when there's sickness in our own self, we rejoice. When there is difficult times with finances, we rejoice. When we're not sure what the next day holds, we rejoice. Because we've woken up today and we live with a living Savior. What more do we need? We have promise of an eternal future with Him. What more do we need? It doesn't always mean that, again, there's not the difficulties that are there, but it means we stand firm in them, rooted in the promises of the One who we've given it all to. And we do this, the practical way we can overcome these anxieties and instead choose to rejoice is by going in prayer, by offering up our needs to Him and praying in thanks for what He's doing. It seems like one of those things that, you know, you're 6 years old and your parents say, and they're like, well, a cheerful heart will make you cheerful. And you're like, all right, yeah, thanks, Dad, whatever. I'm just going to go cry about the spanking I got. But it's true. Spend time every day thanking God. Consider what's happening in your life. Take stock of it. Write it down. And thank Him for it. And notice what starts to happen. It becomes easier to praise Him even for the things that you wouldn't first start writing down. It becomes easier to start recognizing all of the little things in your life that you maybe wouldn't have even noticed. It becomes a habit to bring praise to Him, and it truly will change the way that your heart's operating. To spend days, spend time in prayer of coming to Him and saying, here's my needs. And thank you for all the answered ones. Thank you for the things that you're doing that I didn't even know to come to you for. By being someone who is putting their mind on Thanksgiving, it truly will saturate and soak your heart up in praise and thanks. And it'll change the way that you go through your life thinking. And to that thought, we don't just think about thankfulness, but we think about all things that are virtuous. We think about the things that are righteous and pure. And we take our minds off everything else. To the same cause. The more that we think on what's good, the more that it's able to produce in our life and good things. And the more that we take our minds away from what is impure, the less that it starts to be a part of our life. So once more, if we ask the question, how does a saint live? And we want to try to answer that in a sentence, we would say this. We would say, saints live their lives in a manner worthy of the name of Christ so they can carry their new identity, strengthened by Christ, forward to the world. So let me just ask these three questions again and give us our definitions again. What makes a church? A church is a group of people redeemed by the grace of God who have a loving unity with one another through the gospel, so they may work together to bring God's glorious gospel to the world. Okay, well, who are those people? They're the saints. And what makes a saint? A saint is an individual who, by faith in the grace of God, has chosen to lay down their life to follow and become more like Him so that He may be glorified And how does a saint live? Like we said, saints live their lives in a manner worthy of the name of Christ, so they can carry their new identity in him, strengthened by him, to bring his gospel to the world. So why does this matter? Why do we spend all this time ultimately like doing a 10,000 mile flyover over the whole book of Philippians? Why do we spend 3 months going through four chapters? Well, because I think that how we view our role as citizens of the kingdom, as part of the family, how we view our role is going to change how we function. If we view our place in all of this as just people who show up on a Sunday, observers, not participators, then that's what we'll do for the rest of our life. And we'll never mature. We'll be a little infant in spirit. You're made new. You're part of the family. But do we really want to stay little infants? Is that really what he's calling us towards? This matters because how we see ourselves as individuals, as part of the church, and how we see our church and what it's supposed to do, it will change the way that we think. It will change the way that we are, or what we are working towards. And my desire of whether I was the one standing here trying to shepherd us, or whether my desire was just as a member in the body sitting here and listening, my desire would be to fulfill what Christ has called us to. I think one of the most impactful and challenging points that we just looked at is the call to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. To truly think about it. I mean, that really should be a challenge. Every day that I wake up and I go into the world and I say, I am a believer in Jesus, I am a Christian, am I living a life that lives up to that? Am I doing something with my time? Am I numbering my days and recognizing it's not infinite? Am I willing to go and invest into the thing that I've said I'm laying my life down for? I don't want to be a church that looks at the parable of the talents and says, oh yeah, I was the one that buried mine. I don't want to be an individual that looks at the parable of the talents and say, oh yeah, I wouldn't even invest it. I want to be the one that comes back, when Christ comes back and he looks at us and he says, I gave you this much and you did with it. Here's the reward for that. I want to be the one that he comes and looks back on and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That means there's work to do on my part now. That means there's somewhere to go with my time now. That means there's things that I'm willing to lay down that the world would say, no, this matters more. Why would you give that up? Why would you not be focused on this? That I'd be willing to say, because it doesn't matter compared to Christ. That the most valuable thing that I have is him. And the thing that I want more than anything is for others to know him, because I know how valuable it is. If we truly live a life with the mindset of standing before Christ one day for all that we've done to be seen, it really will change the way that we operate. If we don't look at our life and we don't look at some of the hidden sin in our life and say, well, no one saw, but we look at it and we say, he saw. And all will hear it one day as I stand before the throne. If we look at the way we're using our time and I don't say, well, you know, there's another tomorrow. But I look at my time and say, I'm not promised tomorrow. And I want to be accountable in the best of ways for what I'm doing now. It'll change the way you live your life. Yes, we are seen as righteous through his blood. That isn't changed. But we're also going to have to stand and account for what we've done. There will be no secrets. And I don't say that to shame you. I say that to paint the reality of the picture. And to say that there is a hope and good cause to stand there and to say, look at all of the good that was done by your strength for your name. The only reason why we should fear that day is if we're looking at all of this and saying, yeah, I don't want to do that. We can look at that day as a day that is a glorious embrace of and a recap of all the great things that he did. And so again, I encourage you, when we read through books like Philippians, when we start Colossians next week, and there are things that are being said to the church, to the members of the church, how are we to live? Allow it to be the challenge and the call from the one who we belong to. Don't say, that is a great thing. You Philippians, you did a great job following that. You let me know when there's the book to Jacob. Then I'll go start doing that. No, this is the book to us. And the standard, the call that we've been given as a church is to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And I would say this, as much of today, as much of this book has been to the members of the body, to the saints, if you're standing there and saying, well, that's not me, there's still a message in all of this that you can be a part of it, that you are invited to come and join. The reason why we're willing to give everything up for his sake is because of what comes in return of that, because of who he is and what he's promised. He's not saying, follow me, I'm a hard master, but you have no choice. Deal with it. He's saying, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He's giving us promises of grace, of joy, of peace, of partnership, of contentment. If you're considering life and you're considering the burdens that life bears and how wearisome it is, become a saint. If you're considering life and wondering what her purpose and cause that there is this all for nothing? Is the world just stuff and it'll all pass to black? Is that truly it? No. There's eternal hope and eternal purpose. Follow him. Give up the anxiety. Give up the searching. Give up the wasteless time. And find purpose and hope and joy and contentment. Find unity in people who are supporting and caring for one another in a real interconnected way. Not just out of convenience and proximity. Christ did all of this for us. Lived a perfect life. Died in our stead. Came back as defeated death and offered us a path forward in that, so that we might follow him and give all that we have. That is the gospel hope. That is the gospel purpose. That is what we are trying to live our life for, so that you might hear and know that and be willing to consider to accept it, to join us, to become one of us, to belong to Christ and be changed by him and strengthened by him. What a wonderful thing. So church, ultimately, the gospel changes everything. It changes our eternity. It changes our identity. It changes our purpose. It changes our values and our desires. It changes our life together. We're new creations in Christ, made to be part of a body who is living for him so that his name might be glorified. Don't let one another grow weary of doing good. But let us link arms, bound in koinonia together, marching forward to carry the torch of his gospel to the world. In his strength, for his glory and our good. Let us pray.